Now, the problem is that there's a huge difference between a simple lamb being led to the slaughter and Jesus. Do you know what the difference would be? Jesus knew what was coming. The lamb doesn't know, but Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. And that makes his willing obedience even more impactful to me, and I hope to you as well. You see, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would be betrayed by friends, that he would remain silent when he was accused, that he would be counted with the criminals. And today, we're going to see him become like a sheep who is like a lamb led to the slaughter. Again, this month, we've hovered around and over Isaiah 53 to try to glean as much as we can from that ancient prophecy. And so let's think about that phrase and consider how a lamb has been a part of God's story from the very beginning. And here's the big idea today. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and the story of the Bible is the story of the lamb. So let's pray. Father, help us today to focus on your words and to understand clearly what you want to convey to us, that Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. But he's not really like a lamb led to the slaughter in the sense that he knew what was coming, but he was quiet. He didn't put up a fight. He didn't try to resist. And he did that because of his love for us and his obedience to you. I pray each of us would come to appreciate even more what Jesus has done for us as a result of what we're going to hear today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's go to Isaiah 53. We're going to read the verses 1 through 7. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Again, all month we've been talking about the odds of something happening. You know, we're in a season where odds become a big thing, right? If you're a basketball fan, the NCAA tournament, there's a lot of talk about odds. Anybody know who the odds-on favorite to win it all is? UConn, okay? They won it last year. They've had a great year this year. They've been hovering around number one all year. So everybody's looking at them as they're probably going to be the winner. However, there are other teams whose odds are far different. Some said that Virginia had the worst odds of winning it, which is strange because it wasn't long ago that they won it all. And well, the odds makers in that case were right because UVA unfortunately got beat. But they were wrong on these other teams, these other conferences, the Southeast Conference. The odds were they were so much better than all the others. The AC was terrible. So the odds, and the whole point of that is, the odds do not always prove to be true, right? And I would say that the odds of Jesus fulfilling all the prophecies of Scripture, even all the prophecies of Isaiah 53, are so much smaller than the worst team in the NCAA tournament winning it all. I mean, the odds are greater against Jesus doing all that than anything we can imagine. Today, we're going to focus on that part of Isaiah's prophecy, dealing with Jesus being led like a lamb to the slaughter. And it also tells us, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he will be silent. What are the odds that Messiah would be a lamb? Now, the Jewish people actually believed he would be a king and his kingdom would never come to an end. And they believed he would raise up an army and he would fight against those hated Romans and he would drive them out of their land that were occupied. They believed he would bring about the new Davidic kingdom. And so this idea that he would be slaughtered like a lamb or that he would be quiet like a sheep, that just didn't make sense. The odds of that happening in their minds was slim and none. However, when we look at all four Gospels, it describes what happened with Jesus just like that, like being led away, being quiet. In Matthew 27, 31, he was led away to crucify him. Mark 15, 20, they led him out to crucify him. Luke 23, 26, and they led him away. John 19, 16, and then they took Jesus away. I want to consider how the Lamb played a role throughout mankind's and God's story. You see, the story of the Bible is the story of the Lamb. First of all, from the very beginning, God provided an animal skin to cover Adam and Eve. You remember the story when God created Adam and Eve? You know, they had no clothes, but at first they didn't have a problem with that. They didn't even realize it until they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then they became aware of their nakedness. But where were they going to get clothes from? Scripture teaches us in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, where do you think he got the skin? The skin came from an animal. So an animal redeemed Adam and Eve's shame. God used an animal on mankind's behalf. The animal's life was sacrificed for the needs of man. And as we think about this, we see that once again, an animal will play an integral part in the life of mankind. You may remember that in Genesis 21, God promised Abraham earlier than that, God promised Abraham that he and his wife would have a son. And in chapter 21, that promise was fulfilled when he and Sarah had a child. Now, he was 75 years old when God made that promise. Let me see a hand of anybody that's 75 years or older in here. Raise your hand. All right, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Yeah, you're going to be a father or a mother. Yeah, sure. By the time he was 100, that's when Isaac was born, 25 years later. What are the odds, do you think, of that happening? What odds do you think the experts would have given Abraham of being a father at 100 years old, or Sarah being a mother at 90 years old. But then in Genesis 22, God told Abraham that he wanted Abraham to take this son and to take him up on a mountain and offer him as a burnt offering to God. Now, Abraham did not understand this. How could God ask me to sacrifice the son that he just promised me, and I waited 25 years for him? You could say I waited 100 years for him, and now he's saying he wants me to sacrifice. But he trusted God. And so he and Isaac took the three-day journey up Mount Moriah, and Abraham took three things. He took a bundle of wood, he took a tinder box of fire, and he took a knife. Now, Isaac wasn't dumb, right? Y'all with me? He wasn't dumb. He said to his father, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham responded, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So Isaac carried the wood. Abraham carried the fire and the knife. They reached the spot. They built an altar. He tied Isaac's hands up, and he laid him on the altar on top of that wood, right? And Abraham drew his knife, and he was ready to thrust it into his son, and that's when God spoke, and God did something to meet the needs of man again. You see, secondly, God provided a ram in place of Isaac. God spoke to Abraham, "Stop. Don't take your son's life." He told Abraham not to harm him. He had shown his commitment to obey God, and God certainly provided. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, some may wonder, how in the world could Abraham have done such a thing? I mean, that's crazy that he would be willing to do that. But in Hebrews 11:19, the scripture gives us the answer to that question. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Because in Abraham's mind, he was going to go through with what God told him to do. He just believed that God was true. God saved Isaac's life by providing that ram. But again, this would not be the last time God would use a lamb. The Israelites were spared judgment by sacrificing a lamb. You may remember that later on the Israelites became slaves to the Egyptians. For 400 years they were enslaved until finally God sent a man named Moses. God's mission for Moses was to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And you may remember that Pharaoh did not take that very well. Pharaoh tried to make their lives miserable. And God sent 9 different curses upon the land, ranging from the water turning to blood to frogs and gnats and boils and locusts and other things. Pharaoh would not relent, so God finally sent the 10th plague. The firstborn male of every family, including animals, would die unless they were under the protection of the blood of a lamb. We read in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 21, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning.'" So we get this picture that they took the blood of the sacrificed lamb and they basically painted it on the door frames of their houses. Again, each family sacrificing a lamb for that purpose. If they wanted to be free from the curse that was coming, they must be in the house which had the blood of the lamb protecting them. And when the death angel passed over, the firstborn males in each family were taken in payment for Pharaoh's sin, except for the Jews who had the blood on their doorframes. An innocent lamb killed to save the family. And so for 1,400 years, the people of Israel would celebrate that sacrifice of the Passover lamb to cover their sins and save them from God's wrath. Year after year, lambs were brought to be slaughtered to pay for sin. Every Israelite would bring a lamb to the priests and offer that lamb as a sacrifice. Just think about it. These sacrifices continued as they moved from Egyptian slavery into the promised land. They continued after they were carried into Babylonian captivity. They continued when they returned to their homeland in Jerusalem. And prophets came and went. And Isaiah prophesied this concerning Messiah. Messiah would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Describing Messiah as a lamb that was going to be sacrificed would have been a difficult teaching for most of the Jews. As I mentioned earlier, they had a certain thought about what Messiah would be. Considering that for them, Messiah was going to restore their dignity and their national pride, the idea of a Messiah being led away like a lamb to be slaughtered just didn't seem to fit. And yet, that's exactly what the prophet wrote would happen. Again, Isaiah 53:7b, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Centuries after Isaiah wrote those words, there was still confusion about what Messiah would look like or who he would be. And year after year, thousands upon thousands of lambs were being slaughtered. And then one day, a baby was born in Bethlehem, and he grew up as a carpenter. And when he was around 30 years old, he traveled from his home in Nazareth south along the Jordan River. And that's when John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now you may remember John the Baptist had been preaching in the wilderness, proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand. He called for the repentance of the Jewish people. He had a mission to prepare the way for the Lord's anointed one. And on that day, he looked up while he was baptizing people and he saw Jesus. And he said to anybody that would listen, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, this was the man they had been waiting for. Some of John's disciples, we know in particular, Andrew was there. And they began to follow Jesus. And for 3.5 years, they would listen to Jesus' teaching. They basically lived with Jesus 24/7. They observed him heal people and care for the needs of people. Even then, as John described Jesus as the Lamb, do you think any one of them had the expectation that he was the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for their sins? I don't think so. They seemed shocked when after 3.5 years, he was led up Calvary's hill to be crucified. The altar built for that sacrifice was a cross, and God substituted his own son for the sins of man, just like he gave a ram to save Isaac's life. As Jesus hung on that cross, he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished." And then he gave up his spirit. The Greek word translated "it is finished" is tetelestai. And it is a word that merchants would often use on a sales slip when someone paid their bill. It means paid in full. It is finished. Jesus' work was done. He had paid the debt for sin. No more payment is needed. He has atoned for all sin. From the beginning to the end, he did what we could not do for ourselves. In Hebrews 9:12, we read, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." Friends, the story of the Bible is the story of a lamb who was slain for the world. He was slain for your sin. He was slain for my sin. His sacrifice is a once and for all deal. Permanent. He did it. What we could never do. Now, next week, we're going to celebrate the fact that the story doesn't end on the cross. We will celebrate that the Lamb who was slain was buried, and then he rose again. And if we turn the pages of Scripture to the last book of the Bible, we see how fittingly the Lamb once again makes his appearance. You see, the Lamb is now in heaven, worshiped forever. As the Lamb hung on that cross, many would have looked at his life as a failure. He died, and there's still people today. Who would worship a God who would die? But the truth is that he came for the purpose of hanging on that cross, but the cross could not keep him. The tomb could not keep him. You see, God had another destination for him. In Revelation 5:13, we read, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them say, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Friends, the Lamb sits on the throne. He is victorious. We read this last week, but it's good to remember in Philippians 2, 9-11. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen? Amen. Amen. The Lamb is exalted. He's no longer the innocent victim in our minds. He is the King. And friends, the Lamb will one day light the new heaven. The Lamb of God will become the light of heaven. Revelation 21:23. "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Imagine it, friends, one day to see the Lamb of God lighting heaven by his presence. From the beginning, God used the Lamb in his story. From beginning to end, the Lamb has played a role in mankind's life and salvation. Jesus led like a lamb to the slaughter, but the story didn't end there. The story of the Bible is the story of the Lamb, and one day we will see the light of His presence. During the Middle Ages, a movement of Christians started to grow in the land of Moravia, which today is the Czech Republic. The Moravians really got serious about God, and they really began seeking God. And in the 18th century, they established a 24-hour-a-day prayer movement that ran uninterrupted for 100 years. Think about that. They sent out missionaries all over the world. And one of their stories is about two young men who heard of an island leper colony where no one had heard of the name of Jesus. Now, leprosy was highly contagious, so no one who set foot on that island was ever allowed to step off the island again. These young men were determined to reach those lepers with the good news of Jesus. So they convinced the delivery boat that dropped supplies to the island, to the shoreline there, to let them ride along. And when the day came for the boat to leave, the Moravian brethren gathered to pray over these young men and send them off, never to see them again. That was the deal. They were never coming back. And there were a lot of tears and there was weeping. And as the boat cast off its lines, the young men waved one last time and they shouted, "May the Lamb who was slain receive the glory of His suffering." And for 100 years, this has been the cry of the Moravian brothers. May the Lamb who was slain receive the glory of His suffering. Jesus allowed Himself to be led to the slaughter because He saw everything you needed and He determined to pay for it Himself. This Lamb we can trust. Let Him into your life. Let Him into your heart. Let Him pay for your sin. Let me ask you, has the Lamb played a part in your story? It's not too late. Father, we come to You this morning. And Father, we're so grateful and thankful for Your love. A love that would send Your own Son to the cross to be a lamb who would be sacrificed for us. Father, we don't deserve this. We know that we are sinners. We know that we have failed You in so many different ways. And yet You have loved us. And so I pray, God, today that if there's anybody here that needs to get their life right with You, maybe to accept Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for them, maybe to push away the temptations that have been pulling them away from You and turning back to You. Or maybe they just need a sense of Your presence. And just as the Lamb will light up heaven for us, maybe they need that light in their life even now. Father, whatever that decision may be, I pray that those that are here today would just respond to Your Spirit as You call. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.